What was your best road trip? And the reason I'm giving you this question is, we're going to see in today's passage, Peter goes on a road trip. And so we're going to see what happened on his road trip. But as you go for coffee, talk about what was your best road trip. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 47, this is what the scripture says. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When you came to Acts 6, verse 7, it said, and the word of God grew, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly. And in Acts chapter 9, 31, the scripture reports that after an extended time of persecution, look at the condition of the church. It enjoyed peace. It was built up. And going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. There are two identifiable factors that contribute to what was happening in the church in that particular day. The fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Those two are very significant. I want to mention to you that the word fear that's used in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, is the Greek word phobos. We get our word phobia. It doesn't translate completely because that word fear isn't saying of a phobia, but that's where our word fear comes from. And in this verse, and in Acts chapter 9 and in others, when this word is used, it describes the feeling produced when a person realizes God is close at hand. He's not far away, he's right there. And so there are a number of different instances I just want to mention to you. I don't know if you remember in the case of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, when the angel of the Lord appeared at the side of the altar, it says that Zacharias was gripped with fear. It's that word phobos. And later on, when his neighbors were present and Zacharias got back the ability to speak, it said that fear came on all their neighbors. There was another time, this same word was used of the shepherds when the angels appeared and sang, and it says that the shepherds were filled with great fear, phobos. It was also said of the disciples when they saw Jesus walking on the water. Matthew writes, they were terrified. Phobos. And when Jesus stilled the storm in Mark chapter 4, 41, it says, they were filled with great fear. Phobos. It was also said of people when the widow's son was raised from the dead at Nain, that fear seized them all. Phobos seized them all. And when the Gadarene demoniac was healed, remember, and the evil spirits went into the pigs, it says this, that everyone who lived in that region were overcome with fear, phobos. It was also said of the guards at the tomb when the angel rolled the stone away and Jesus appeared, that the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. They were so phobos of him. And lastly, it was said of the women as they went home after seeing the empty tomb that they were afraid, phobos, yet filled with joy. Now, the word comfort in the Greek language is the word paraklesis. Actually, you didn't know what it was anyway, so I should have just kept going and just whatever it sounds like is whatever I said. It's really interesting because in this particular verse, Jesus is speaking with his disciples, John 14, 16 to 7, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, paraklesis. That's the word that's used there. I will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And so what Jesus is saying to them, he's just told them that he's returning to the Father. They're grieved. They're upset. They're wondering, why? Why are you doing this? And Jesus says, actually, I will ask the Father to give you another. Isn't that significant? Paraklesis. He had been that for these last 3.5 years with them. But he says, I'm going to ask the Father to give you another paraklesis, an advocate, a counselor, an encourager to take the place that I've had. And this counselor will be with you, this paraklesis will be with you forever, and he will be the come alongside God. Because that's the sense of paraklesis, the one who comes alongside to encourage. So in today's passage, two stories are told, and they illustrate for us the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so as we go through them, I want you to watch for how these two are playing themselves out in the things that happen and how they contributed to the growth of the church in that particular day. So in verse 32, we begin to read in Acts chapter 9, as Peter traveled about the country. And there's the road trip that I told you about. He left Jerusalem and he traveled about the country. But you will also say that, as it continues, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. And so while he traveled about here and there, there came a point when there was a destination that he had in mind, place that he was to go to, and it was called Lydda, as you can see it here. Here's Jerusalem, and Lydda is approximately 40 kilometers from Jerusalem. And when we get to it, in case I forget to tell you, Joppa is 12 kilometers from Lydda. So just keep those distances in mind. But he went specifically to Lydda, and the scripture says in verse 33, there he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Do you remember what you were doing on June 23rd, 2011? I've racked my brain all week, and finally this morning it came to me. Our son and his wife were going to be getting married, and we were in the midst of some wedding prep for them. And then two of my daughters and son-in-law, we were going back to Columbia for a week to teach English there the beginning of August. And so we were gearing up and getting ready for that. 8 years is a long time, right? You try to think back, 8 years. Some of you kids, that's as long as you've been alive. 8 years Ananias was paralyzed. 8 years he laid on a bed. He could not walk, could not get up. That was his life. And look at what Peter said when he came into the home where Aeneas lay. Verse 34, Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Like, talk about get to the point, right? He could have been a Canadian, you know, like Middle Eastern places and warm cultures. When you go in to visit someone, you sit down and you chat and you talk about, you know, ask how their parents are, how the kids are doing, everything. And then finally you get to the issue that you want to talk about. In cold cultures like ours, we just get, you know, what's the standard? Well, let's just get to the point. And we jump in. Well, this is what Peter's doing, but he's in a warm culture. This just seems so bizarre. He'd walk in and just announce this, Jesus Christ heals you. But when you've been laying there for 8 years, those can be the most incredible words you've ever heard. Jesus Christ heals you. Now, though the healing was all of Jesus, Peter did tell Aeneas there were two things that he was to do. Get up and roll up your mat. I don't know about you, but it seems pretty obvious. If I've been paralyzed for 8 years and somebody says, Jesus Christ heals you, I'm going to get up. Because that's something I haven't done in a long time. I want to look at another view other than the four walls where I've been laying. I want to stretch. I want to run. I want to see what's outside, what I've missed these past 8 years. It seems obvious. But I want to remind you, Aeneas had been paralyzed for 8 years. Probably his muscles had atrophied. Probably his joints, if they weren't locked, were stiff. And I'm certain that his sense of balance would have been off because he's been horizontal. See, as Peter said to him, get up and make your bed, getting up and making the bed, which it says he did immediately, was how Aeneas responded in faith to Jesus. Rather than going, well, you know what? How about I just sit up? See how that goes. You know, and then maybe I'll get on my hands and knees. I'll see how that goes. You know, then maybe I'll get to my feet. Then I'll take a step. But that might be tomorrow that I do that. No. If Jesus Christ says, you're healed, you're what? You're healed. And so Peter said, put your faith into action, Aeneas. Get up, make your bed. In other words, you're not getting back into that bed until tonight. Right? You're not going to just stand and then go back there. Verse 35
then just gives us the immediate result of what happened. And all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Do you remember the disciples who had been in the boat after Jesus calmed the storm? The scripture says that in fear and amazement, they turned to one another, and this is what they said. Who is this? Right? They've been out in the middle of a storm, waves crashing in them, thunder, rain, whatever, terrified. And these were fishermen, so they didn't get easily scared. And Jesus speaks a word, and it's calm. And their first reaction was, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. There was that sense of a holy awe mixed with fear of the one in whose presence they were. Don't you wonder if something similar happened after Aeneas was healed? I can't help but think people must have said to one another, who is this Jesus? I mean, he commands a paralyzed man to walk and he walks. What other gods can do what Jesus has done? Now, you need to know that in that day and time, the Roman gods and goddesses were an impulsive and unpredictable lot. They couldn't care a whit for humanity. They viewed humanity was there to serve them, not for them to, you know, be of any benefit to humanity. And the gods of the nations, the surrounding nations, they were known to be demanding, and they too cared little for humanity. But the Lord Jesus, oh, compassion. Oh, the sense of his ability and power, his love. It left people in awe in Lydda and the surrounding area. And this is why many turned to Jesus and put their faith in him. They saw he was the come alongside God who had met the need of Aeneas. Now, the second story takes place, and it doesn't tell us how many days after the fact. But in verse 36, it says this, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, remember, 12 kilometers away. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. You know, in spite of all the good that we may do as followers of Jesus, this verse reminds us we're not immune to getting sick. And there is a form of teaching the prosperity gospel that says, you know, if you love Jesus, you'll never get sick, you'll never be poor, everything's going to go great for you. This passage reminds us Dorcas would have been recommended for as being an incredible woman who did great good and helped the poor. She got sick, and she died. And we're reminded, too, that though we don't fear death, one day it will touch all of us. I mean, the mortality rate, it's just so you're aware, if you don't know this, it's 100%. Nobody will escape it. One day it will be us. And so, regardless of our relationship to Jesus or how good we may do, we experience sometimes in our lives illness, and all of us will experience death. Now, the fact that it says here, Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, how do you think they heard Peter was in Lydda? Because of Aeneas. The word spread. That's the kind of news that goes really, really quickly. You know how news passes around in Souk, and of course, if they had social media, they would have known within the hour. This might have taken a day or two. But the news spread. That's how they knew Peter was there. And so they asked him, please come at once. Verse 38 says, Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard Peter was near, they sent him, come at once. And Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows around him stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees. And he prayed. I mean, they did what we do. You know, when we have a memorial, a celebration of life or person, we put out some of the stuff they've made, pictures of them. because we're reminding ourselves of them. And that's what happened when Peter came into this room. But again, I find it very intriguing that it would seem to be very, very quickly he said, please leave. Everybody out. Close the door. Don't want anyone in here. And he got down on his knees and he prayed. Now, it's interesting to me that he did this because in the case of Aeneas, he walks into the room, no hesitation, Jesus Christ heals you. But here, he gets down on his knees and he prays. And the difference is this. Before he arrived in Lydda, the Spirit of God had already communicated to him, there's a man there named Aeneas, and I want you to go to this house, and this is what I want you to say. But when Peter showed up in Joppa, he didn't know what to do. So he didn't go, well, you know, might as well wing it. I mean, Jesus Christ heals you. Well, she's not sick, so that's not going to work. And so rather than just trying to, you know, wing it on his own or come up with an alternate plan, he gets down on his knees and he prays. And this is incredibly significant for you and I, where we live in the world that we find ourselves in the time. He needed to know what Jesus wanted him to do. Sometimes we go through our lives and we feel confident, and so there's certain things, you know, we just do what we think is best. Sometimes we come up and people will have it, and I've had this experience where people will say, well, will you pray for me? And not knowing what to pray, I feel great anxiety within me because all of a sudden I'm feeling the pressure. They want me to pray a prayer of healing so when they walk out of here, they'll be better. Peter, as he's in there, it's like, I don't know why they called me here. She's already dead. So he gets down on his hands and knees. Lord, what do you want me to do? And when the Spirit had spoken into the heart of Peter, it was then he spoke to Tabitha. So in other words, Peter was saying what the Spirit of God had told him to say. And look at what it says in the latter part of verse 40. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Again, different circumstances, right? He didn't help Aeneas to his feet. We're not told the reason, but the idea that comes through is God doesn't always work like a cookie cutter pattern. This was different. He helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and they presented her to them alive. I want to say to you that Peter experienced what Paul wrote of when he sent the letter to the church at Colossae, and he said, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And Peter experienced that. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ was expressed through his words. Tabitha, get up. And he took her hand and he helped her to her feet. I want to remind you, it was Jesus Christ who raised Tabitha from the dead. Not Peter, Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think, as it had been in Lydda, that people, when they heard about Dorcas, would have said to one another something like this: what God can raise the dead? What God is so near that he comes alongside his own like he did with Dorcas? Craig Keener writes, miracles are a wonderful foretaste of the coming kingdom, for they reveal the nearness of Jesus to his people and the power of the gospel to change lives and circumstances. I want to also remind you of this, that God's ability to do incredible things is not just limited to the past. But before we do that, I want you to also see that verse 42, as it was in the case of Aeneas, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Now, marvelous things that Jesus does are not just limited to the past. I want to tell you two things that have just happened connected to people from this church. One involves Gabe. Gabe had some real health concerns a couple months ago related to his heart. Went through all kinds of tests. Had some episodes where he went in and he saw a specialist and tests were done. And this is the report that comes from Gabe. praise and thanks to God for a clean bill of health. After a series of tests, monitors, scans, and procedures, my cardiologist declared my heart is fine, normal, and healthy, with no harmful abnormalities or blockages. Who did that? Jesus did it in the life of Gabe. Some of you knew about the friend of Joanne Chapel. His name is Barry. Was in an accident. They at first didn't expect that he would live. They weren't sure if he would come out of a coma. There was concern of serious brain damage that had been done to him. All of those things. And people prayed. And the God who is near, who can do anything, came alongside Barry. And this is an update that came out in the last week. Barry was well enough to come home on Saturday and Sunday. He's walking, talking, and showing no signs of brain trauma. He has a lot of rehab ahead of him for his shoulder and arms, but he has recovered virtually everything else. Considering that the doctors didn't even think he would make it, he's a walking miracle. See, this is what Jesus does in our time, and not just in the past. But there's three things I want to pull out of this story, because as we read it, of course there's questions, and you may already have had those questions come. I want to remind you of this. Follower of Jesus, as you've been gripped by grace, and we've sung of that. What an incredible song, gripped by grace. The Spirit will lead you to others as he led Peter to Aeneas and Dorcas. So you need to know that. Your life is not your own. When he saved you, he gave it back to you to use for him. And so he'll lead you to other people. And whether or not the Spirit will do the same thing through you and me as he did through Peter, that's not even a question we need to ask nor answer. Because it's not about us, it's about him. If he leads you to a person who is paralyzed, and the Spirit of God speaks deeply into your heart and says, pray that this person will walk, and you pray and they walk, that's Jesus, not you. And you don't have to carry that way. And that's one of the things I came to realize when people said, will you pray for me? And I go, I hope they get better, because they're going to think I don't know how to pray for them. The healing power is not in me. It's not in you. It's in Jesus. And so that releases us from this anxiety. We can go wherever he leads us to do whatever he asks of us, because the sufficiency is in him. He will do whatever he determines best reveals the beauty, the goodness, the love, and the power of Jesus. And that's what happened in Lydda and Joppa. The beauty, the goodness, the love of Jesus was seen in what happened to Aeneas and in Dorcas. The second thing I want to mention this too is that human nature can be easily distracted by miracles. After Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, which means, you know, anywhere 12 to 20,000 people, the crowd followed him, and the very next day, they asked of Jesus this question: what miraculous sign will you give that we might see it and believe you? What will you do? And I want you to hear how Jesus answered them, because this brings a balance to our understanding of how miracles happen in our day and our time. And so Jesus answered them in John chapter 6, in verse 35 and verse 36, he said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me, and still you do not believe. And there are times when Jesus will make the decision with some people, oh, we need this miracle to happen. He says, no, I'm enough. I'm enough of a miracle. If you will not believe me for who I am, nothing else is going to settle the question for you. But in the case of what he did in Lydda and Joppa, Jesus determined this needed to happen, and it would be received in the way it was. Many came to faith in Christ. There was another time when some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they said to Jesus, and this is found in Matthew 12, 38, he said, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And I want you to listen to what Jesus said to them in this case. For again, there were people who were asking for this sign, and it was more just, can we find a way to trap them up? And Jesus answered them, and he said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What is the sign Jesus is speaking of? It's the resurrection. That is the conclusive, decisive, and most incredible miracle that has ever taken place. Jesus walked out of the tomb. And in this case, he said, that's enough for what you're asking of me. And there will be times, because of unbelief in the heart, he won't respond to people. But in the case of Lydda and Joppa, the miracles were done, and people came in faith. See, Jesus was emphasizing that the intent of miracles is to lead people to repentance. Not to try to say, was Dorcas really dead? You know, I just can't believe, you know, I don't really think. She's probably in a really deep coma. Aeneas, was he really paralyzed? Seriously, has anybody ever seen? I thought I saw a guy that looked like him walking around at night. See, there can be a skepticism where it doesn't matter what happens. People will find a way to disbelieve and to discredit it. And in those cases, God says, I'm not interested in throwing pearls before swine. That's another piece to it. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus told. Remember, the rich man died, and he was in torment. And he asked Father Abraham, he says, will you please send Lazarus back from the dead to warn my brother? He says, no. Will you at least send somebody from the dead to warn my brothers? And they said, no. And do you remember what the parable says? They have Moses and the prophets. The scriptures are sufficient. They are a sign that Creator God has spoken. This is a living word. There is power. Many of you can testify how when you read scripture, it grabbed a hold of your life. It transformed you. It revealed God to you. And Jesus said, there are times this is enough. But in Lydda and Joppa, he did that because he determined that was the best thing to be done to bring people into faith in Jesus. See, Jesus' miracles were always intended to point people to a deeper and more profound truth. God heals the human soul. You can't see the healing in a soul. You can only see the outward appearance because we're physical creatures with an embodied soul. But the greatest miracle that you will ever see is a person who is dead spiritually come alive, because they put their trust in Jesus Christ. That is the most incredible thing to behold. Absolutely revolutionizing a person's life. And we're to remember this is the greatest miracle. The last thing I want to tell you is that as God comes near to individuals and in compassion, he touches their lives in dramatic ways. Like I've just told you about, and we could go around and there are many more dramatic stories that could be told of how God has intervened in our lives. These stories of grace are to be told. And they're to be coupled with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because together, the Spirit of God uses this to build the church of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? What an incredible God we have. Thank you, Lord Jesus, as we've looked at this story and we've been reminded how you come alongside to us, how you are the God who comforts, encourages, you advocate for your people. And it rests with you, having given us back our lives, the lives that we had forfeited because we had pursued after sin. But when you rescued us and revealed Jesus to us and caused us to be born of the Spirit, you gave us back a life to live now for you. And we understand, as we've read in this passage, that our lives are yours and you lead us to people, you direct us to people, you give us the words to say, as we wait on you, we will know what to do. Because the Comforter, the Paraclesis, is with us forever. And so we praise you for that. Will you bring this truth home to our hearts, encourage where encouragement needs, embolden where emboldening needs to take place? Would you build our faith? Would you cause us to remember the incredible things that you do? Because it seems they happen and we get so busy with life we forget. We praise you for what you've done in Gabe's life. We praise you for what you've done in Barry's life. We praise you for many other stories of people we've heard of. You are the God of grace, and we get to be your people who are held in your grip. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You understand it's by the blood of Jesus, the life sacrificed for you. And I urge you to come to Jesus. I would love to talk with you. And there's Glenn and Elaine. Elaine. Sorry, I was having one of those moments. They're over there ready to pray with you. There's also a prayer room on the side where Linda will be there. And you look to us. But if you get it, come to Jesus. Receive him. And child of God, live in this new life that we have. We have been saved for a purpose. We're held in the grip of grace. Our blessing comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29, and it says, "This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to his own holy people. For it has pleased God to tell his people that the riches and glory of Jesus Christ are for you Gentiles too. For this is the secret. Christ lives in you. And this is your assurance that you will share in his glory. It's the once for all sacrifice of Jesus that saves you." If you go, "I don't know, I doubt, I don't know if I've really been saved," read this. It's the once for all sacrifice of Jesus that is the basis of your assurance. So everywhere we go, just connect with us. Everywhere we go, this is good news. It's good news we can't keep to ourselves. We tell everyone about Jesus Christ. And we warn and we teach them with all the wisdom God has given us, for we want to present them to God perfect in the relationship to Jesus Christ. I work very hard at this, and we're back to that text that we referred to, as I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. You and I are not sufficient to gossip about Jesus, but his life in us is. That is the source of your boldness. And as you go with him, make yourself available, step out in faith when he tells you, open your mouth, watch to see what God will do. Bless you with that.